to the King of Kings. Together, together. Come on, everybody, sing. Together, together. Your mighty hands are holding me. Together, together. You're the God who never leaves. Life is hard, we all need Jesus. We fall apart and you're putting the pieces together.
Good evening, you guys. How are you guys doing? Good, good. All right, let's just stand and let's worship and go out ending this day with just focusing our hearts on Jesus. So let's worship.
Thank you.
Jesus, we are here for you. We cling to the promise that says when we draw near to you, you draw near to us, and that's why we're here. We're here to hear from you. Jesus, thank you that you are a friend, you are a father. You give us peace that surpasses all understanding. You are a comforter, you are a healer. We praise you.
Yeah. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made.
Jesus, we worship you. We worship you in song, but we also worship you by learning your word and having our hearts open to what you have for us. I pray tonight that we would just continue to seek you because of who you are and who you say you are, not based on a preference of ours, but we would come to you open-handed, that you would reveal the things to us that we need to hear from you, not just the things that we want to hear from you, Jesus. I pray tonight for Pastor Lance that you would just fill him with the Holy Spirit and give him the words that you would have him say tonight, that he would be bold and stand firm on your word. And I pray you would teach him as he is teaching us. And I also want to pray for Pastor Jason that you would just continue to heal him wherever he is tonight. Just comfort him. We're here for you, Jesus, and only you, and we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you guys can take a moment to say hello.
He gon' stand by what he claimed. Lived enough life to say.
I heard your heart. I see your pain. Out in the dark. Out in the rain. Feel so alone. Feel so afraid. I heard you pray. In Jesus' name. It may be midnight or midday. He's never early, never late. He gon' stand by what he claimed. I lived enough life to say. Help is on the way, round in the corner. Help is on the way, coming for you. Help is on the way, yeah, yeah. I lived enough life to say.
Am I on? Can you hear me? Good. How we doing? You guys ready to dive into the Bible tonight? We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 5, but there's a couple places I want you to hold. I want you to hold, get a spot in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and 2 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to kind of flip a little bit in between. For those of you that don't know me, I'm one of the pastors at Calvary Chapel, Smoky Mountains, and Pigeon Forge. It's always good to come back to where we started many, many years ago. So it's good to see what God's doing up here in the big city of Knoxville, although we're getting a lot of people moving in too. It's crazy, isn't it? Everybody, and now I guess In-N-Out Burger's moving to Tennessee. How many's heard that? Let's just have a moment and just appreciate that. We're hoping we get something in Sevier County, but we don't know. At least we'll come to Knoxville to enjoy those double doubles, animal style, right? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do come before you, and Lord, we thank you that we have the freedoms to come together and to love on one another and to worship you and to now dive into your word. I pray, Father, that you would teach us. Lord, I pray if we need conviction, you'd convict us. If we need comforting, you would comfort us. God, I pray that we would lead different than we came. Open our eyes and ears to see and hear the things that you would have for us. I pray, God, that you put the distractions aside just for a few minutes as we can look to see what it is that you want us to know. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The title of the message is called Usury Used, because that's what we're gonna see. And I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many of you have had disagreements over money, perhaps with your spouse, maybe a business partner? Maybe it's a house deal, a car deal, or any transaction with money. I bet you if I was asked for a show of hands, we all would raise our hands because we've all had disagreements or arguments over money. That's what we're going to see in Nehemiah chapter 5. Kind of get your running shoes on. We're going to hit the whole chapter tonight. Money has a way of causing division, doesn't it? Causing a separation. It causes difficulty in relationships. Money at times can be the source of trouble. You might be thinking, yeah, right now it's a source of trouble because have you not noticed the prices? Inflation's going nuts. I mean, I went to Food City the other day and I get the 95% lean meat. It used to be $5.87. It was like over 10 bucks. I'm like, wow. But that's not really what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is money being a source of trouble over a disputed money transaction or service or really any agreement at all involving money. this chapter, we're going to see that money was the source of problems. That was what was going on. It was really, that's what was going on the surface. But it was really a spiritual matter going on underneath the surface. I'm reminded of what Paul told young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. He says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So here in chapter 5, that's what we're going to see. Greed and the use of money has caused division within those living in Jerusalem that have been helping out with building this wall. And if you go back the first few chapters, we're actually in our church, we're going through the book of Nehemiah. So this is where we're at, Nehemiah chapter 5. But if you go back to chapter 3, what you'll see is everybody was in place to start the project, either by their home or where their skills could be used. And then in chapter 4, you see the attacks of Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, and all those guys. And so now here, we're going to see another attack. As they've been doing now what God wants them to do, we've seen attacks on the outside with Tobias and Sanballat and his guys and their friends. And even if you go back to chapter 4, it says even their fellow brethren, it started discouraging them. And we've seen that coming from the fellow Jews, that those were coming from the Jews that weren't really helping with the wall, but they lived close to the enemy. So really, since this project began, well, we've seen attack after attack coming from those outside and coming from those inside. These guys that were doing what God wanted them to do were getting attacked from outside and inside from all angles. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt the attacks coming from the outside and those closest to you? It's like you're getting it from all corners. That's what's going on. And now we see another attack that's going to be used by the enemy to get people depressed, discouraged, and feel defeated. See, all of the other attacks, well, they didn't work. They continued building and continuing to do the project. And so the attacks didn't stop. The enemy just uses another tactic, and you know, it's not going to work either. And the same is true in our lives. We see these attacks. There's usually, you're in one of three areas. You're either under attack right now, you just came out of attack, or you're getting ready to be attacked again. And you love those moments of peace where you're just like, but get ready. The enemy didn't stop with them, and he's not going to stop with us. But God has raised a very strong leader to oversee this project, and so God is going to use him to get this under control. You know, I've heard it said that there are three types of people in the world. Those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who wonder what happened. And Nehemiah, well, he's definitely a dude that makes things happen. He's not a hearer only, he's a doer. This guy is gonna make it happen. Not in his own strength, though. But after seeking the Lord, see, Nehemiah goes out and he does what God wants him to do. He's a doer. He's not a watcher, just a watcher. And he's not just a wonderer of what happened. No, Nehemiah, he's a doer. And so he came to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall that had been left in ruin by Nebuchadnezzar. And here in chapter 5, the wall's halfway up. And so here comes the attacks. We're going to continue. And so after dealing with other attacks and setting up a plan, which we saw, you see in chapter 4, and continuing the work, the very first verse in Nehemiah chapter 5, it says, "And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren." I would underline their Jewish brethren and underline a great outcry. So like I've said up to this point, Nehemiah's challenges as a spiritual leader focus primarily on those outside of Judah. However, now, those that are working on the walls are starting to be affected, and a problem is starting to occur that could actually get this work to stop. So why was there an outcry? Well, look at verse 2. It says, "For there were those who said, 'We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live.' There were also some who said, 'We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine.'" Verse 4, There were also those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And indeed, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. See, the enemy is now starting to cause division and infighting with those that are now working. And you know, he still uses the same tactic today. I mean, the tools in his tool belt is the same now as they were thousands of years ago. In fact, I heard this, and it really drives the point home as the enemy tries to stir up division with the brothers and sisters within a church, in the church. A man heard his daughter and some of her friends. They were outside, and they were arguing very, very loudly. And her dad went out and said, hey, honey, you've got to stop arguing. What are you doing? She goes, Daddy, we're just playing church. One commentator said, in the history of the church, we have seen that when the devil could not destroy the church by persecution, the next thing he'll do is to join it. And that was a tactic then, and it's still a tactic today. And I have to say, attacks from the outside are tough, and they can hurt. But those on the inside, oh, they're way worse. Listen, I would much rather deal with those outside the church that's trying to harm us, than to deal with those inside the church that's trying to harm us. Dealing with things that cause division inside the church is way harder to deal with stuff outside the church. Why? Well, because you're dealing with those whom you have a relationship with whom that you know and that you love. And so I bet if we were to sit Nehemiah down, I bet you chapter 5 is harder to deal with than chapter 4. I just bet. Now the problems in these first several verses deal with the complaints of the poor Jews against the wealthy Jews who were either ignoring their desperate needs or were actually making those needs worse through exploiting them. Things were made worse by a famine, so that those who owned property were forced to mortgage their fields, their vineyards, and houses in order just to get food. Others had to borrow in order to pay the king's taxes on their land. And some were even forced to sell their children into slavery to their fellow Jews in order to pay their bills. They were being exploited by their fellow Jews. They were operating as heartless businessmen, putting their own financial gain first without regard for how it hurt their poor brother and their families. And Nehemiah saw these problems as serious enough to say, you know what? We're going to stop the work on the wall and we're going to get this resolved. Look at verse 6. And I became very angry when I heard their outcry in these words. It may surprise some to read that Nehemiah was very angry. Not just angry, very angry. Now I know some inside Christian circles, some think that getting angry is wrong and sinful. And for the most part, it probably is. I'm thinking of myself here. I'm thinking most of the time when I get angry, it's probably sinful. I get angry at silly things. I mean, goodness, you go out to eat and you wait longer than 30 minutes to get your food. You're not like, you know, gonna blow your temper, but you're like, man, where's my food at, right? The things I get mad at is sometimes it's silly, but not all anger is sin. We see Jesus, he got angry at the hardness of the heart of the Pharisees, but it says that he was angry and he didn't sin. See, I believe there are things today that should cause us to be angry as believers. Things like abortion, racism, pornography, child abuse, and the list goes on. Those things should anger us, but it would be sinful to respond with violence towards those that practice those things. However, if someone sins against us and we react in a way that's rooted in pride or getting a person back, then that becomes sin, especially when the Bible has clearly laid out for us what to do in those times. And so we need to check ourselves in this area. I know I do. And I bet you if I do, I bet you a lot of you do too. We need to check ourselves. There are times that anger is not sinful, but I would say most of the things we get angry at is probably sin. I don't know. So here Nehemiah is. He's continuing the work after just dealing with some attacks. The boy's tired. And now word comes to him that some of the people were being taken advantage of by others. And so what does he do? Look at verse 7. After serious thought, I would underline that. I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. So I called a great assembly against them. Now I have the words of my Bible underlined after serious thought because I believe this is very important. See, after hearing what was going on, Nehemiah didn't just react, even though he was very angry. This is significant. He didn't go off in a rage to blast those who were wrong. He stopped. He cooled off. He thought about the situation, and I bet he prayed. Why? Because that's the MO of Nehemiah. He prayed. I bet he prayed. And then he took action. And I just wonder if Nehemiah, as he's got these rulers and nobles together, just talking to them and privately, I wonder if he reminded them of what Moses wrote in Exodus chapter 22, verse 25, which says this, if you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a moneylender to him. You shall not charge him interest. And yet that's exactly what we see going on here. The definition for usury is the illegal action or practice of lending money at unreasonably high rates of interest. See, the wealthier Jews were not only charging very high interest, but also they were taking Jewish children as slaves, as collateral for the loans. What was going on was not good. And so Nehemiah was not just angry, but he was very angry. Another thing to note here is that Nehemiah confronted and rebuked who? The nobles and the rulers. Another important thing to note. See, it's especially difficult to confront those who happen to be rich and powerful as these men were. I mean, I can picture if I was in this scenario and I knew I had to confront these guys, I might be thinking things like, man, I wonder if I set them down, if they're going to get all defensive and withdraw their support from this project. Or I wonder if they're going to view me now as the enemy. Or, you know, they could use their clout to cause a lot more damage. And then I might rationalize, you know, Lance, here's what you should do. You should stall for a time and get the project finished and then talk to them. Wouldn't that be easy to rationalize? It would be. But Nehemiah didn't do that. And that would be easy to justify. It'd be easy to say, well, hey, let's finish this wall first. Then we'll deal with the problems. However, we don't see Nehemiah doing that. So what was Nehemiah's course of action? Well, first, Nehemiah privately confronted those guilty of mistreating the people. We don't know whether this involved a single meeting or a series of meetings and whether Nehemiah was alone or whether he took some trusted leaders with him. But the biblical pattern for resolving conflict is found in Matthew chapter 18. It says this in verses 15 and 16. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. While Nehemiah, well, he didn't have God's teaching on this yet. He seems to have followed this pattern of private confrontation before any public confrontation. So the question is, did Nehemiah succeed when he talked to these guys? I would say probably not. Why? Because what the next line says, it says, so I called a great assembly against them. Then in verse 8, he lays out the problem. Look at verse 8. And I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now, indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced and found nothing to say, I bet. Then I said, what are you doing? What you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? He called a great assembly and he spelled out the problem. He rebuked the leaders by pointing out how he and others had redeemed their Jewish brothers who had been sold to the nations, but now It was Jews themselves who were selling their brothers into slavery. They could not find a word to answer. And he goes on and says their behavior was not good and that their enemies would mock the Jews for their mistreatment of their own people. You know, when I read verse 9, this truth just jumps off the page. And it's something that I think about often. Really what Nehemiah is saying, listen, God's reputation is at stake here. God's reputation is at stake by your actions. This immoral and unethical behavior was bringing reproach on the one who had delivered their country from bondage and captivity. And you know, I think about this so often, and that how we treat others really affects what the world thinks of God. I think about this in my life all the time. Because some of you know me, most of you don't. But if you know me, prior law enforcement, loving people does not come natural for me. It just doesn't. I'm not the most loving person. Oh, I love people, but I'm not the most loving person. And so this is something I have to be really close to the Lord. I can be judgmental. I can be hypercritical. We all can. We have to be close to Jesus. And I think about this because I think that when I'm acting like that, the world sees me and God is getting a bad name for that. You guys with me? See, when the world sees the church biting and devouring each other, you know what they think? They think that's how God is. I mean, God must be very judgmental and only cares about rules and rituals and all the things that we so often care so much about. This reminds me of this confrontation that Nathan had with a man by the name of King David after his sin with Bathsheba. So turn with me to 2 Samuel, if you will. Chapter 12. I told you 15, but it's actually chapter 12. And we're going to read the first 14 verses. It says, and the Lord said to Nathan, sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And so David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives and your keeping and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have also given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do the same before all Israel before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And so the next time we want to lash out at another brother or sister or be hypercritical about another Christian, let's think about what Nehemiah says in verse 9. Should we not walk in the fear of our God? You can go back to Nehemiah. So Nehemiah, he confronted the leaders. Nathan confronted the leader. And now, I know there are many Christian leaders who are afraid to confront sinners with their sin, whether in private or in public. And the fear increases when the person, well, is rich and powerful, but we must follow Nehemiah's example of confronting those who are in sin. Not sin sniffing, but when confronted, we have to confront it. Not in a judgmental way, not in a hateful way, but very graciously and very lovingly, because we all sin. Nehemiah exhibited proper righteous anger, but under control. His anger gave him the courage to confront those who were wrong. And now Nehemiah, well, he was a leader that led by example, and verse 10 shows us. Look at verse 10. I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. So Nehemiah just didn't confront these guys and told them that what they were doing was wrong. But he goes one step further and says, listen, I'm not telling you guys to stop, but here's what I'm doing. Oh, it would have been easy for Nehemiah to exploit his fellow brethren, but because he was close to God, because he feared God and he was a great leader, he protected them and he took care of them. And you know, what a big difference there was between Nehemiah and those nobles and rulers. See, Nehemiah, he feared God and he loved the people, and these rulers and nobles, they neither feared God nor loved the people. I say this because if you fear God in a proper way, and you love and the love of people and love the people, there is no way you would ever be able to take advantage of them. That's why God entrusted Nehemiah to lead his people in this great undertaking of building this wall. So after rebuking these guys and sharing with them the right thing to do, Nehemiah gives further instructions. Look at verse 11. It says it back in Nehemiah chapter 5. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, also a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that you have charged them. So they said, we will restore it and we'll require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to the promise. Nehemiah knew that human nature is full of good intentions that never make it into practice. That's what we see right here. So he made these rich men take a public oath before the priest that they would follow through with what they promised. In essence, making them sign on the dotted line. Then in the tradition of the prophets, he dramatically shook out his robe in front of them in verse 13 and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise, even thus may be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen. And praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. Now, one thing before we move on, a lesson we can learn from is this, that this must have been going on for quite a while. This wasn't just something he heard about and he was able to stop it right away. This must have been going on for a while. I mean, after all, people were selling property and forcing the children to be slaves. In other words, this didn't just happen in a few days. This must have been going on for quite some time. And through it, the people complained instead of letting Nehemiah know right away. They complained about it going among themselves. And so people started to talk. That's what we read in verse 1. That's why we read that there was an outcry. See, if the first person that this happened to would have went to Nehemiah, he could have taken care of it then, and it would have stopped. And we might not be reading that there was an outcry. See, if problems were dealt with right away, it would solve a lot of problems, wouldn't it? God gives us a biblical pattern in Matthew 18. But when things fester, and people talk, and feed off one another, because we do, by the time the leadership knows anything about a problem, oftentimes the problem's pretty big. Listen, the enemy is seeking to destroy God's church. And so often he does it through division, and oftentimes money is used. Listen, there's church splits and churches that shut down over money disagreements or people using money to gain on their fellow brothers and sisters. It's just not good. It's a tactic from the enemy that we must recognize. Look at verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor, it's like there's a shift now in Nehemiah chapter 5. that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so. Why? What does your Bible say? Because of the fear of God. This is a lesson that many church leaders should take heed to these days. There are a lot of leaders out there taking from the people. You know who a leader that took from the people, who that was like? Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. On Wednesday nights right now, we're going through 1 Samuel, and we just covered this a few weeks ago. That's why it's fresh in my mind. But we see another type of leader, the first king of Israel. Now let's look at the, let's compare the verses that we just read, verses 14 and 15 in Nehemiah chapter 5, with these verses, and let's hold them up against each other and see what the Lord says through Samuel, what the first king of Israel will be like. Look at chapter 8, starting in verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him. Remember, in that time, they were asking for a king. Why? Because they wanted to be like all the other nations. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king. Now, as we go through these verses, I want you to underline how many times he says he will take. He will take. This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. Will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your field, your vineyards, and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep and you will be his servants, and you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourself. Back to Nehemiah. See, Nehemiah, well, he could have demanded a food allowance as his predecessors had done by taxing the people and then sending their servants out to collect the taxes. The governor had a right to such an allowance, and Nehemiah could have imposed it. But don't we see a difference between what Nehemiah did and what Saul, King Saul, is going to be like? After all, I mean, Nehemiah, it says here, we're going to read here in a minute, he had 150 Jews and officials at his table daily, besides those who came in from surrounding nations. And we just saw what an ungodly leader does in 1 Samuel. However, Nehemiah shows us what a godly leader does. Now, just because you might not be a leader either in the church or even at work, it does not get you off the hook totally. Listen, any spiritual leader, if you're a mom at home with kids, you are a spiritual leader to those kids. A dad, you too are a spiritual leader to your kids. So really, this just applies to, it doesn't just apply to those in the church or to those in the workforce, but really for all of us, no matter where you're at, this applies. We all in some way are a spiritual leader to someone. There's probably somebody in your life that looks to you for spiritual things. Listen, as a leader, we should give and not take. We should be more like Nehemiah and less like Saul. Saul was a taker. Nehemiah was a giver. Now in verse 15, notice it says that Nehemiah gives us the reason that he didn't act like all the other rulers. And why was he different? Notice what it says, because of the fear of God. The proper fear of God always leads to the love of the people. If a leader has a proper fear of God, then loving the people will be an outflow of that. Listen, every person in leadership must constantly remember that they are only a servant under God and that we will answer to God someday. This is not my church, this is Christ's church. And I'm just his under-shepherd. Listen, fearing God means that we should not do things as others, even if other Christians are doing them. We must fear God first and foremost, and we must care for hurting people. Somebody told me you guys go till 8 o'clock tonight, so just joking. We you shouldn't add burden to those who are already burdened. That would be insensitive and unloving. And you know, this is really, this portion is just for all of us, because like Nehemiah, if we fear God and we have a relationship with him vertically, we will love those around us horizontally. It's just gonna happen. Listen, I told you earlier that I'm not by nature a loving person. I know, listen, when I start praying to God that he would give me a love for the people, I know something's amiss. Because God, I'm gonna automatically, if my relationship is right with God, I'm gonna love the people. And same with you. Same with you. That's the most important thing, is to make sure that our relationship with Jesus is right vertically. Oh, then we're gonna love the people. And you know, this problem that we're looking at here in Nehemiah chapter 5 never would have happened if the people who were taking advantage of their fellow brethren had a healthy fear of God. If they had a right relationship with God, none of this would have happened. Then notice what it says in verse 16, back in Nehemiah chapter 5. Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. Now, this is interesting, and why would Nehemiah mention this? Is like is he tooting his own horn here, or what? See, Nehemiah and his servants probably knew in advance, I don't know, probably, that the real estate prices would shoot up once the wall was completed. Because now the city would be secured, and really the fear of being overtaken diminished significantly. So they could have bought up land cheaply before announcing the project and then sold the land at a good profit. Could have. But Nehemiah knew this fact, although it hadn't been written yet. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 4 says this: no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Nehemiah kept his focus on the work. So should we. Now, that's not to say that we can't buy cheap land and try to make a profit. I think in most situations, that's fine. However, right here, in this case, that would have not been good. Some of the people he was leading probably would have had a hard time following Nehemiah if that would have happened. They could have felt like Nehemiah had just taken advantage of the situation. So here, Nehemiah, he couldn't worry about any, he couldn't worry about any of what was going on. He had to stay laser focused on what God had called him to do, on completing the task. Look at verse 17. And at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowl was prepared for me, and once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions, because the bondage was heavy on this people. It cost him to feed everyone out of his own pocket. But he was willing to do it so that he didn't have to impose a burden on these people that were already burdened. A leader must be an example of generosity. Another great example from Nehemiah. What a stark contrast between him and Saul. Look at the last verse. Remember me, O my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. I love this, because here's why Nehemiah did all that he did. It wasn't for man's applause, but to hear God say, well done. I like what Matthew Henry says regarding this verse in his commentary. I quote, he mentions it to God in prayer, not as if he thought he had nearby merited any favor from God as a debt, but to show that he looked not for any recompense of his generosity from men, but depended upon God only to make up to him what he had lost and laid out for his honor, and he reckoned the favor of God enough. We all should labor for God's approval and reckon it enough, even if people do not say thanks. So, what are the lessons that we can learn from this chapter? One, Nehemiah, we see that he exercised righteous anger, but was under control. We also saw him, he confronted those at fault, but he confronted those that were at fault biblically. And he set a godly personal example for all of us. Now, let's circle back around to the start. This was a tactic from the enemy to get the work to stop that we see How do we know this? Because up to this point, we have seen attacks come, and then, but none of them have stopped. But if the enemy can create division and problems from within and create animosity, then people will have a hard time working together with each other to accomplish God's plan and God's will. So we must recognize it for what it is. Listen, we have an enemy, and we are not it. The enemy is seeking to kill, steal, and destroy any work, any movement, anything that the Lord is clearly in. And he'll use those on the outside, and he'll use those on the inside. It's a tactic that we see in Nehemiah's day, and it's a tactic the Lord wants us to see even in our day. We have to be aware of this. We have to keep the relationship vertical with God first. And then the outflow of that is we'll love the people horizontally. I see that in my life all the time. I know that, you know, when I find myself getting irritated or it's like, things are just not right. You know, I have to first look, how's my devotion life? Am I reading? Am I praying? Am I spending time in God's word? And oftentimes it might be lacking, and that's the reason for my attitude. But I know this, when I'm close to Jesus, and I try to be all the time, man, I just love God's people. I love the people. I want to be with them. I want to be in fellowship. I just love them. So that's the first, that's the most important thing. Amen. I don't know. Do you guys come up and do a worship song after, or do we? Okay. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. What an awesome example of Nehemiah. Of Lord, how he heard what was going on. He was hurt that his people were being hurt. But Lord, he didn't lash out. He took a step back. He cooled off. He prayed to you, like, how do we take care of this? God, he cared for the people. He didn't take from them. He cared for them, Lord. And Lord, may we see that the same tactic that was used then can also be used today in this church and the church. I pray, Lord, that we would be wise and that we would love one another and that we would stay close to you, Jesus. Lord, again, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, we love you guys. You guys have a good night, and we'll see you guys here Wednesday.
Hey, everyone. Thanks so much for tuning in to our live stream. We love and appreciate every one of you. If you're in need of prayer, please call the number on your screen or visit the prayer page on our website and let us know how we can pray for you. If you're into social media, be sure and follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Also, subscribe to our YouTube channel and ring the bell to be notified when we go live or post a new video. And lastly, you can download our church app by going to calvaryknoxville.org/app. Thanks again for watching, and God bless.